Samuel chapter 1. When we all get to heaven, amen? It's going to be a great day. Sure good to have some folks visiting with us this morning and some first-time visitors as well. And I was just looking around here just a little bit. And I would like to welcome Victoria. Victoria, wave to everybody. Good to have you with us this morning. And she's visiting with us. And then we have another visitor. And I don't see... There you are over here. Veronica, introduce your visitor, please. Amen. And she came in for the big birthday party we had yesterday for Lucia, who's now a teenager. Amen. The Gonzalez household is growing up. Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to begin in a moment in verse 21. And I just want to remind you before we begin to look into the Word of God today, it's very important not to get a habit of hearing the message and filing it in the back of your mind and going on and living your life the way you always did. The Word of God should change us. Amen? You say, Pastor, I'm afraid of what you're about to get me to commit here to. You might get me in trouble. No, when you change in a way that the Lord would like for you to change, it's always going to be better for you, better for Him, and give you a better life. Amen? So you may see some things that will surprise you in this passage this morning. I want to zero in on, before we read the passage, I want you to look at two or three verses with me and some words in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. And the Bible says, "The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice," and watch that word there, "and his vow." And if you look over in verse 25 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says, "They slew a bullock," there is that sacrifice that they talked about, "and brought the child to Eli." And that's not the only vow mentioned in verse 21, but that's part of that vow. And then look down in verse 28 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible says, "Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. You have a sacrifice and a vow in verses 21 and verse 25. And the idea of worship in verse 28. You may have heard that the word worship comes from the combination of two words. The first of those being the word worth, W-O-R-T-H. And ship, worth ship. And folks, the Lord is worthy to be worshiped. Amen? He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be sacrificed to. He is worthy to make a vow to Him. And when you make that vow, you should fulfill it. Now, this passage contains an extraordinary event, something that you have probably never seen in your lifetime. And I don't know that we ever would have the occasion again, but if you remember where we've been in the past few weeks, this woman, Hannah, had desired to have a child, and she was unable to do so, and because the Lord had shut her womb. And we looked at the fact that sometimes God allows or even presents obstacles in our life in order to get us to go another direction. And had she not had that obstacle, I don't think she would have made that vow. And if she had not made that vow, Samuel wouldn't have been given to the Lord the way he was. And so the obstacle had a good result, and that result was that Israel had a final judge, a man named Samuel, who ushered in the era of the kings, and he concluded the era of the judges. But she, in this passage, takes the child after he is weaned, and he's still a very little boy, and she takes him to the temple, and she leaves him there. And she goes home. I had the occasion one time when my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, when she went down to Mexico to go to Nelson Doors Bible Institute, she and I went down there on the bus together. And if you've experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, one day you will. But we went down there, and I stayed there for a few days with her and got her settled in. And then the day came when I had to go home and she had to stay. And that was hard. And I can remember I'd gathered my belongings and I was that was in the van getting ready to go back to the bus station. And there's Elizabeth standing on the missionary's porch waving to me. Ooh, and I thought, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. And so I drove by and I got my last glimpse of Elizabeth. And then I went and got on the bus and came back up here to Phoenix and flew back to Baltimore and did not see her for a while. It wasn't quite so sentimental when Stephanie went off to school. I don't know why. No, it was tough. But in her case, we put her on an airplane there in Baltimore, didn't we? And just took her to the airport. And I was sad to see her go and me stay. And I remember when my son, Tim, I took him to the naval recruiters or the Navy, what do they call it, the entrance station and dropped him off. And it's sentimental to see a child leave home. Imagine how much harder that would be when the child is just a few years old. You say, well, how could this woman do that? What would give her the strength? What would give her the willingness to give something that precious to the Lord? Well, that's a good question for our hour. Let's stand and read the Word of God, and we'll see. Why would someone find God that worthy, or why would they worship Him in the right way? The Bible says, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And she, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I come before you this morning. And Lord God, we don't come casually we come humbly, Lord. We come as a people in need. And I come to you asking that you'd allow me to have the strength and the direction to preach the word of God clearly this morning, and that it would be directed in such a way that folks would see it and recognize how much the Lord Jesus Christ is worth, and especially what they should do to recognize his worth. Lord, we consider this great sacrifice that Hannah has made of leaving her son there in the temple, and as she departs, I'm sure the sadness in her heart was overshadowed by a confidence that she was doing what was right, and that her giving of her son to you meant more than anything else that she could have done. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to do those things that would show that you are worthy. I pray we would be willing to do and forfeit those things that show that we find you worth more than anything else in our life. And I pray we can be honest with ourselves and examine what it might be in our life that was somehow worth more to us than you, and allow us to rectify, remedy that situation. Pray you'd bless us now. I pray that if there's someone here that needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, you'd make this very clear to them as well. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad our church has good music. I'm glad our church has people that are willing to stand up and sing specials and sing in the choir, and that's a blessing. And I'm glad that we have the hymns of the faith to sing and all the things that we have, but most of all, I'm glad for the fact that when we come to our church, the Word of God takes first place. Amen? And when we open the Word of God, we expect to hear from God. And I hope today that as you listen to the Word of God, that you'd listen to what God has to say to you in particular. I want to show you some verses Keep your finger in this place, if you would, in 1 Samuel. We're coming back here in just a minute. But turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And when you find your place there, we'll look at this verse here in just a minute. I ask the question, why would it be, or how could it be that Hannah would be willing to sacrifice what you and I have no doubt, I don't think we have any doubt, that it is the most precious possession in her life. She had desired a son. She had been taunted by Penina for so long because she didn't have a son, and now she has a son, and after only a few years, rather than having the pleasure and the joy of raising that child and spending time with that child, she's taken the child to the temple, and she's forfeited that privilege that parents have, that a mother has, to raise a child. Now, hear what I'm saying to you. If you are a parent or if you are going to be a parent someday, I know many of you here have young children. Say, Pastor, what's your definition of young children? I don't know. Under the age of 15, perhaps. We'll go with that. Under the age of 10, for sure. If you have young children, I want to remind you of something. You've heard this 1,000 times. This is a freebie. They don't stay young forever. They don't stay young forever. You say, good. Misunderstanding. If you think that you're just waiting for them to grow up, you're missing one of the greatest joys in life. I've told many of you this story individually, but and you'll hear it again. You know, I repeat my stories, but in my office in Maryland, I had a desk that had a piece of glass on top of it. I haven't got that right now, but I had a desk with a piece of glass on it. And underneath that glass in my office, I had some pictures of my children when they were very young. And one of the pictures that stood out to me, it was kind of a silly picture. I guess it was my wife's idea. She took my son, Tim, down to have his picture taken, and they had him wearing a cowboy hat holding a little toy gun. And Tim, when he was younger, had dimples like you can't imagine, just enormous dimples on both cheeks. And that must be why the girls liked him, I don't know. But anyway, he had these big dimples, and he's smiling really big, holding his gun, got his cowboy hat on. He's about, what do you figure, 8 years old? No, younger than that. Okay, she says 2 or 3, but anyway, he's little, all right? And I'm looking at that picture, and I'm thinking to myself, now that he's in his 20s, you know, I'd give anything to go back and be with him for just an hour at that age. Amen? Now, yesterday, we had Grace and Titus and Silas and the Gonzalez family and some other folks over to our house. And Titus, miraculously, in 1 hour, managed to find every room in my house and rearrange it. And I'm thinking, maybe an hour isn't such a good idea, but no, it's a blessing to raise children. Amen? And I've spent a lot of time to make the point, which is Hannah has sacrificed something amazing. It's a sacrifice that is hard to comprehend. The most precious thing in her life, and she's given that to God. You say, how could she do that? How could she do that? The answer is simple. Number one, she understood what God is worth. She understood what God is worth, and she understood what he was worth to her. I just want to show you a couple of verses in the Bible about the worth of God. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 4, David said, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I'll just stop right there. Worthy to be praised. Now, a lot of folks don't understand what it means to praise God. And some churches might have a group of folks that sing and they call them the praise team. But folks, the real true praise that God deserves is not limited by music. It is the praise that should come from us every day of our life. When was the last time that you told somebody God's good? You ever had a situation in your life that just quote-unquote worked out? And you said, oh, I got lucky. No, you didn't. God's good. You ever had a prayer and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and God answered? God's good. You ever have a need and that need needs to be met, and then the need gets met, and you say, oh, praise the Lord, the need was met. Yes, God is good. God deserves to be praised. As a born-again Christian, folks, the Bible says very plainly, every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the one that gives us the good things in our life, and I have been trying to be deliberate, and you could too, about telling folks not just, oh, it worked out, but God is good, God did it. God is worthy to be praised. He should get the glory for the things that happen in your life. You got a job, you passed a test, you got a good report from the doctor, those kind of things, and many, many more. God gets the glory for that. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm waiting. Well, I have good news for you. God's good. And if you're waiting for God to bless, He can and He will bless. And in Hannah's time, God blessed her. I won't take you to these passages, but I'll read them to you. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. He will rule and reign for all eternity as the King of the heavens and the earth, and He deserves that. He has a worth that is equivalent to that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12 says, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I have to ask the question, what is God worth to us? To some folks, God is worth so little that they cannot even find time in their life to set aside to worship Him. Used to have a set of windows on this side of the church in our auditorium in Maryland, and there was a main road just across the parking lot from those windows. And as I'd be preaching, I'd look out, and you'd see somebody driving down the road pulling their boat, or maybe they had their camper or whatever on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and there they go to the lake or to the campground to enjoy themselves. and I'd mention this to the church sometime, but it would always occur to me, there's a person that thinks that their entertainment's worth more than worshiping God. Maybe someone says, you know, making money's more important than worshiping God. Or maybe someone says, you know, just resting at home and taking it easy is more important than worshiping God. Folks, God deserves to be worshiped. He's worthy. And in our life, the actions that we take demonstrate how worthy God is in our eyes. Is He worthy to worship? Is He worthy to witness for? I got to tell you, there are a lot of people in this community for whom Christ has died that have not heard the gospel or haven't heard it lately. And they need someone to go to them. We went to a home on Tuesday, and a lady was very gracious, and she invited us into her home, and Mr. Hickson led her to the Lord. And I pray for her. Her name is Kara. I trust she'll come to church sometime soon. She couldn't be here today, but folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our witness, of our taking time out of our schedule to go and tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave us plenty of time in the week so that we would have some time to take out to worship Him and to give to Him, and we would have some time to go out and to witness for Him. He's worthy of that. He deserves that. He's worthy of our sacrifice. I look at that passage there in verse 25 where it says, they slew a bullock. That's a big animal. Wonder what you could do with a bullock. Well, you could plow a field with it perhaps. You could, I suppose you could eat the thing. I don't know. But certainly something of value. And they took that which was valuable to them and they gave it to God. And you say, well, what happened to that bullock? It died. And it was burnt on an altar of sacrifice. No one gained any monetary benefit from that sacrifice. They took that which was valuable and they gave it to God. And God possessed it and God did with it as He pleased. And they found God worthy of that kind of sacrifice. There are things that we do that show how much God is worth to us. She knew what God was worth to her. She knew what we are worth. Let me show you a couple of passages here. Again, go over to Genesis chapter 32. And we're coming back to 1 Samuel in a minute. Don't fret, but Genesis chapter 32. If you can find a man in the Bible that has a relationship with God, you will find someone that understands not just that God is worth everything, but that we are not worthy. The people in the Bible who God was able to use were humble people that did not consider themselves worthy. Some of the greatest Bible characters demonstrate this attribute. I'll show you two of them very quickly. One of them is in Genesis chapter 32. His name is Jacob. And Jacob says, and I'll just skip down to verse 10. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. You know, one of the problems people have today is they think they deserve things. Let me tell you what we deserved. We deserved hell. Every now and then, someone will say, that's not fair. You want fair? Fair is pay for your own sins and die and spend eternity in hell. That would have been fair. It was not fair for Christ to go to the cross and die for my sins and for yours. And that sense of justice is so strong in some people that they think to themselves, I have to do something to deserve salvation, to deserve to have my sins forgiven. And I have bad news and good news for you. If you think you have to do something to deserve salvation, the bad news is there's nothing you can ever do to gain the favor of God. Because, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, he was the complete sacrifice. If you have to add to that, what you're saying is Christ isn't enough. Folks, Christ is enough. He said, it is finished. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not because somebody decided to be a little bit better in their life, but because he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And so, when we recognize his worth, if you're trying to do something to deserve salvation, I have good news for you, and that is, you don't have to deserve salvation. Christ deserved it for you. Did you understand how I said that? Christ deserved it for you. His merit, his favor with the Father, his righteousness, that's what's necessary for salvation. You do not possess that. He does. But the good news is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, he is willing to give you his righteousness. He is willing to take his sins, your sins, upon him. He had no sins. He will take your sins upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when you want to know what to do to make yourself worthy, the thing you do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept that you are, accept, understand, realize that you are not worthy and that he is worthy. How can a woman take her young child and take him to the temple and lose those precious years in life? She knew the worth of God, and she knew that she was not worthy, and she offered God a sacrifice that he accepted. I'll read a verse to you from Matthew chapter 3 about John the Baptist. He said this. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. You may have heard that in these Bible times there were servants in the house, and one of the servants that had the most demeaning, the least important, the least substantial job was one that would take the shoes of visitors and perhaps move them, perhaps wash the visitors' feet, but it was a very lowly job, if you will. And John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ, much less to stand up and baptize for him or to preach for him or do all the things that he did. John understood he was not worthy. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When you recognize the worth of God and you recognize that you and I do not have worth, that we have no right to claim the favor of God, that we do not deserve his goodness, then you got somebody God can work with. Now, I just want to show you something very quick, and we're going to be done. How is it that we can show God's worth? How is it that we can show God's worth? And I'm going to use a different phrase here. I mentioned keeping a vow in the sermon title because of the passage in chapter 1 and verse 21. We're back in 1 Samuel, by the way, where he says, he kept his vow. And then I mentioned worship, which is mentioned in verse 28. So rather than saying, how can we show or recognize God's worth, let's just say it this way. How can we worship God? Because those are interchangeable phrases. To recognize God's worth is to worship Him. How do we worship Him? Three thoughts. Number one, some men don't. Some men do not find God worthy. I hope you don't get tired of hearing stories about door knocking, but there's so many things to be learned. And if you'd go out door knocking with us, you'd learn some of them too. And they're good lessons to learn. And one of the lessons I've learned when knocking on doors in this city and in Salt Lake City and in the area around Baltimore, and I've knocked doors in Bullhead City, Arizona. I've knocked doors in Idaho and in Seattle, well, near Seattle. And I've knocked doors with people all over the place. And I found out something when you knock doors. A lot of folks don't think God's worth anything. I know that sounds harsh. A lot of folks don't see the worth in God. A lot of folks have decided that their life would be best spent if it was just centered on them. And so what they will do is they will use all of their time for their benefit. And they will use all of their time so that they can do better and have more and be satisfied. And I have terribly bad news for those folks. And if you're one of them, the bad news extends to you, and that is, when you make yourself the center of your life, you are destined to be a very unhappy person. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I found out something a long time ago. God's right. Whatever God says, God's right. Amen? When you center yourself in your life and you focus everything on you and you forget about God, what happens is you will soon learn you cannot make yourself happy. You cannot satisfy yourself. The woman at the well, the classic example. And I've mentioned this quite often, so I'm not going to beat this horse to death. But I will tell you, there are some men that do not find God worthy of anything. I hope you do. Now, there are some men that worship or that demonstrate God's worth habitually. Better than the first category, but not that great. And I'd refer back to verse 21 in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says that Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice. And I'm not criticizing Elkanah. I just want to point something out. There are some people that worship out of habit because, after all, the church has a schedule. And if you do follow the church schedule, congratulations. Praise the Lord. At least you come to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays. And that's a whole lot better than nothing. And by the way, the devil would like to stop you from doing that if he can. Because when you come to church on Sunday and on Wednesday, and you listen to the Word of God, and you submit yourself to God and let His Word affect you in your life, you're going to grow. And then you will become more aware of how much God is worth. But there are some folks that worship habitually. They do it out of habit. I'm glad that they at least take that step. But there's a third category that I think is the most effective one. Some men don't worship God at all. Some worship habitually. But there are some that worship, now listen to this, out of gratitude. Look at verse 28. I love that first word in 1 Samuel 1:28 because it explains the answer to the question I asked earlier. How could she do this? Therefore, in verse 28. Verse 27. Oh, by the way, if you ever see the word therefore in the Bible, you want to find out what it's there for, right? Verse 27 is the reason therefore is there. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Now, I'm going to sneak into something here, and we're going to be done. Just pay attention if you would, okay? She had a request for a life. She had a request for a life that was a life of a child. She asked the Lord for that life, and the Lord gave her that life, And she said, therefore, I have given him to the Lord. I find the Lord worthy, she said, out of gratitude for what God has done for me. Has God done anything for you? If you're saved, he has. Amen? I listened to that song a while ago. The ladies sang, when we all get to heaven. I like to think about that. What's it going to be like when you get to heaven? I will never be tired again. Praise God. I will never have to see people disregard God or walk away from God, which breaks my heart when I see it. I'll never see that in heaven. I'll never hear anybody take God's name in vain in heaven. I'll never see anybody mistreat somebody in heaven. I'll never have to deal with folks that are self-righteous in heaven. There's so many blessings, not to mention the fact the best one of all is we get to see our Savior, amen, and be with Him for all eternity. Folks, heaven is not a story somebody made up. It's real. It's Bible. It's coming. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, whether through a rapture or through death, we will be with Him for all eternity. When we all get to heaven, I think about the fact that when we get to heaven, we're going to remember the only reason that we could be there is that Christ died to pay for our sins. You know, a lot of men have got a lot of funny ideas. And I hope you haven't fallen into that trap of listening to the majority. Have you found out after reading the Bible and after watching history, folks, the majority is typically wrong. You know, the majority of men think they can get to heaven by good works. In fact, today the majority of men have just about decided that God doesn't have a son or that he doesn't deserve to be worshipped. And the majority of men have ignored God. So don't listen to the majority. But there are a lot of people with a lot of funny ideas out there. People will say things like, if you belong to a certain church, then you can go to heaven. You know, I've been in a lot of churches, and I've seen a lot of churches. I'm having a hard time believing any one church is filled completely with people that are going to heaven. Well, but Pastor, this church has authority. You know what? We do not have authority to forgive sins. Only Jesus Christ has that authority. And if anybody claims to have that authority, they're an imposter and a liar. Somebody says, well, if I was baptized, I could make sure I was going to go to heaven. But you know, I've seen some people that got baptized that are the wickedest of the wicked. Just because you have been dipped in water does not mean that Jesus Christ lives in your heart. Now, if Jesus Christ lives in your heart, you ought to be dipped in water, amen? But it's not the other way around. We hear this all the time. Some people believe, if I'm just good enough, I've already covered that topic, but one more time, just remember this. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. Christ knew that, and so he died for your sins. So today, if you're here, and if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ lives in your heart, if you do not know for sure that when you step into eternity, it will be in heaven and not in hell, if you don't know that, we can show you out of the Bible how you can know. But I know most of you, and I think most of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And if God never did anything for you but that, that's enough. That's way more than we deserved. Amen? She says, therefore, how can she give this child to God? How does she know the worth of God? How does she worship Him out of gratitude? She asked for a life, and God gave her the life of this child, and she gave it back to God. You say, Pastor, she missed out on great things. I know this. When you ask her, when you get to heaven, is she sorry for what she did? She's going to tell you no. Now, let me ask you, did she miss out on some things? She did. Sometimes we have to sacrifice, folks. I think we get the misconception that if we ever have any opportunity to receive anything, we better get it for ourselves. Pastor, if I went on visitation, I couldn't work or I couldn't rest or whatever. But let me tell you this. Sometimes you have to sacrifice for God. I shouldn't have said it that way. Sometimes you get to sacrifice for God. He's worthy. Amen? They gave the bullock. They didn't have to. He's worthy. They gave the child. They didn't have to. God's worthy. Now, I'm done. Let me show you something really quick. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to stop there. You can take your finger out of 1 Samuel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New Testament. How do you acknowledge the worthiness of our Savior? How do we worship Him? Not just out of habit, but out of gratitude, because we ask Him for a life, and He gave it to us. Now watch. In 1 Samuel, Hannah asked for the life of Samuel, and God gave her that life. And she gave it back to God because God is worthy. You and I ask God to save us from our sins and to take our life and make it eternal. Make it worthy. Make it worth something to God. So just like Hannah asked God for a life and gave it back to Him, folks, the way to acknowledge the worth of God is to take the eternal life that God gave you and give it back to Him. Let me show you the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's simple, but do you see the connection? Why did Samuel exist? Why did Samuel have a life? Because God gave that life. Why do you and I have eternal life? Because God gave that life. Now, sadly, I see some Christians... and they're very glad to have eternal life. And we ought to be glad. I'm not sad about that. But they're glad to have that eternal life. And now that they've got it, they spend it for themselves. And they don't give it to God. And again, the effect is the same as it would have been in Hannah's day. I don't know what would have happened to Hannah if she'd broken her vow to God. But I know this, if Samuel had not been given to the Lord, there wouldn't have been a judge named Samuel. There wouldn't have been a deliverance for Israel. There wouldn't have been the protection and the blessing that God gave Israel through this man named Samuel. All the blessings that God brought because of Samuel would have not been present had it not been for Hannah's willingness to sacrifice. Had it not been for Hannah recognizing the worth of God, Hannah giving Samuel as her worship, her showing the worth of God. And had it not been for that, all the things that Samuel accomplished for God would have been forfeited. In your life and mine, when we give our life to God, He can and He will use it. I forgot where I heard this the other day. Somebody was preaching and they were mentioning different people that had sacrificed themselves, had given themselves to God. And there was a list of them. And they were mentioning people like D.L. Moody and people like that. And the question was asked, do you think D.L. Moody is sorry he gave his life to God? No. Do you think J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, do you think he's sorry he gave his life to God? What about Adoniram Judson, the man that went to Burma and suffered so horribly, but then saw great multitudes find Christ as Savior? Do you think he's sorry he gave his life to God? After all, he could have stayed in Boston and been a famous pastor. No, he's glad he gave his life to God because he saw what God could do with his life. Now, this is not rocket science. Let me just ask you the question. Do you think you can accomplish more with your life than God can accomplish? Do you think you can make your life more worthwhile than God can make it worthwhile? Well, the answer is obvious. But the funny thing is, we still often try and keep it for ourselves. And I wonder how many souls are not going to hear the gospel simply because someone said, my life means more to me. I'm not willing to give it to God. Do you see what I'm saying? This is really simple. Hannah's illustration for us is this. God gave you a life. It belongs to Him. It came from Him. He's worthy. Why could we not let God have our life and let Him use it? Amen? And will it cost you something? Yes. But will it be replaced with something better? Yes. And when you finish your life and you look back on your life and you look at those decades and those years and you think about your years when you gave God your life and see what He did, and you'd say to yourself, I'm sure glad God did that. But folks, God does not have any conscripts in His army. You know what a conscript is, right? Back in the 1800s, the British Navy was going out in the high seas and they needed sailors for their ships. And so what they would do is they would just come up alongside a vessel and stop it. And they would go on and look at the crew and they would say, you, and you, congratulations, you are now sailors in the British Navy. Come with us. Keep these fellows for a couple of years. That was part of what the War of 1812 was all about. Not all of it, but part of it. But that's not the way God works. God's army is an all-volunteer army. Amen? I sure like being in God's army. And I'm going to like it that much more when I step into eternity here in a couple of decades or whenever God sees fit, and I can look back and I can say, all those times in my life when God was in control, that's when eternal value took place. All those times when I was in control, like my early 20s, nothing to show for eternity. God gave you a life. You asked Him to. You said, Lord, save me from my sins and give me eternal life. And He gave you a life. Give it back to Him and see what He can do with it. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.